Hey everyone, my name is Lorena and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. And finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at The River financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page. Or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. It's a middle schooler. You don't got to clap. It's just a middle schooler. My name is Justin Forzan. I am the student director here at the River Church's Waterford location. I am so grateful and so honored that I actually get to be up here. I want to first off thank Pastor Jason. I don't know where he is, but I want to thank him for giving me this opportunity. It is a major privilege, and it's one I don't take very lightly, so I'm very just excited to be here with you guys. It's very surreal to not be in the audience, but to actually be up here looking at you all. Really weird, but I promise I'll get over that weirdness pretty quick. Like I said, I am the student director here at the River Church's Waterford location. That means I work with the 6th to the 12th grade. That's middle school and high school. And I came on staff here a few months ago. I came on staff in the month of March. Earlier this year, Pastor Jason had approached me and said, hey, some things are moving around the church, and we want you to quit your job and come work at the church. And well, I didn't tell him this, but my thought was, this guy's got to be crazy. He wants me to change careers. That's insane. And luckily, my thoughts don't always match my actions, and I went home, and I prayed about it with my wife. We prayed a lot, to say the least. We considered it very carefully and decided that this was where the Lord was leading us. This is where we're supposed to be, and I'll say this. Some people think that student ministry is just a big game, and you just have a lot of fun, you joke around, and that is a part of it, but it is so amazing that every day I get to tell kids the gospel, I get to connect, I get to show them the love of Christ, and it is a way that I get to serve the Lord that I will forever, eternally be grateful for. So today, we're going to be continuing on in our series through the book of Romans. Our summer series of the book of Romans, it's been going on for a little while now, and we got a ways to go. It's been pretty awesome. I don't know about anyone else. I've been really enjoying it. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible with you, a tablet, a phone, if you're just a look on the screen for the verses type of person, that is okay. They will be up there. We're Romans chapter 8. We're looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 today. Last week, we had Pastor Lee Hotchkiss, who is a deacon at our Holly location. He came and shared a message with us, and it was so awesome to see. I don't know if you were here last week, you may have noticed that I carried my own table out here this week. Like we're supposed to do. I'm just kidding. If you weren't here last week, we were joking around back and forth a little bit about who was supposed to bring the table out. It is supposed to be ourselves, but it's okay. But on a serious note, he really did an awesome job. He broke us into Romans chapter 8, which is a very big chapter. I mean, this is a chapter that some would consider a pivotal part in the book of Romans. Some would call it the crescendo. Some would call it a climax or a peak. Some would say that chapters 1 through 7 are really building up to chapter 8, and chapters 9 through 16 are kind of cascading from chapter 8. John Piper actually calls this the greatest chapter in the Bible, which is, I'm not saying I stand by it, but that's a great big shoes to fill. So here at the River Church, being that we've been going through the book of Romans, we are slowing down just a little bit, and we're going to be taking about 5 weeks just here in chapter 8, really trying to flush out what this is saying. And when studying this and looking at the verses, I could say I started to look at my life and I started to realize how different today my life looks than it used to be. How different I am than I used to be. Like, my life is completely changed. You asked me 5 years ago, even 3 years ago, where I would be, the last place I would have ever guessed would be standing up here in a pulpit preaching to a congregation on a Sunday morning. It's crazy to think about. But the thing is for all of us, we know that our lives change, right? We grow and we mature into different people. We change. And for most people, we look back at our lives and we see this period of time. We know that at some point in time, we changed and we became different, but we're rarely able to pinpoint when that time was. Rarely are we like, oh yeah, this is what was happening. But we know of something changed. Well, this passage that we're going to be looking at today, well, it tells us about a great change that happens in the life of every single believer. Everyone that comes to know the Lord, the great change that happens for them, specifically the stark difference between who we once were and who we get to be today. So my hope and my prayer is, well, that this passage might lead you to a question. And that's, does my life look different today than it used to? Let's pray. Well, we'll dive in. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for the fact that I get to be up here. Thank you for everybody here that they came and chose to be with us today. Lord, I pray that if there's any hearts in here that need to be softened, that they would be softened to hear your word and hear your truth, Lord. I pray that you use me to speak your truth. And God, I just thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start here, Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Now, when looking at this, I think it's really clear this is a response to something that's been previously stated. He starts off by saying, "You, however," meaning to the contrary of what I've previously established, I am now going to be saying something else. What we've been describing, I'm going to describe something else. So what was he describing before? Well, we think back to last week, we think back to verses 1 through 8. We look at verse 1 of chapter 8, we see that Paul was celebrating believers for no longer being condemned because of what Jesus did. Because we could not hold to the law, because of our sinful nature and our flesh, we could not hold to perfection. Jesus came, and he took sin's penalty upon himself. And he fulfilled the law's requirements. And then by the time we get into verse 5, Paul begins to contrast two different types of people. He starts to contrast those who are in the flesh, those who live by their own selfish ways, by their own selfish desires, living for their own rules, just living for themselves. And he compares them with those who are living in the Spirit, those who live by God's ways, by God's rules, by the way that God wants them to live. And he starts this contrast talking about the flesh. He goes in verse 7, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." For a lot of people, I think this is, well, it can be kind of offensive when you first hear it. When we're in our flesh and we're worried about ourselves and our own selfish desires and we're not worried about everything else, well, we tend to not think we're hurting anybody. We don't think that we're hurting a soul other than ourselves, let alone God. We're only worried about ourselves, so why should anyone else care? And Paul actually goes on to say, or what the scriptures tell us, is that when we're not for God, we're against him. He says in verse 8 that for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't even please him. They can't make him happy. But then he continues the contrast into our verses today, into verse 9. And he starts to actually change the way that he's talking. If you notice, from the way that he was speaking, he changes his grammar. He goes from talking in the third person, saying those who are in the flesh, those who live like this, to saying, "You, however, are not in the flesh. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." He changes the way he's speaking to direct his words towards the reader, to make sure we know that this is for us now. And he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." What he does here is he places a caveat on who he's speaking to. He makes sure that we understand that this who is receiving this message is someone who has came to the Lord, someone who has accepted the truth of the gospel. What he's about to say is not for someone in the flesh, but this is for someone who is in the Spirit. And then he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. Now, what Paul is saying is, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we don't belong to Jesus. We are not in the Spirit. I think I heard a pastor use this analogy, and for those of you in here who know me, you know I know this is going to be news to some people, and I'm going to hear about it in the outing, but I'm not a sports guy. I do not care about football in any way, shape, or form. I'm sorry. You can get mad at me later. It's okay. We'll argue about it when we're eating hot dogs downstairs. It's okay. But I'm not a big sports guy in any way. But this analogy fits so well. And this pastor says that when comparing to the Holy Spirit and what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit, he says, think about your favorite player on your team. I don't care what team it doesn't matter. How do you know they're on that team? Well, they wear a jersey. The jersey is a specific color. The jersey has a symbol on it. The jersey identifies them as being part of that team. It lets you know whose authority they fall under. It lets you know whose coach they listen to. It lets you know where they belong. When we receive the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is identify us as belonging to Christ. It's kind of like putting on a jersey. We receive the Spirit, and by having the Spirit, we know we belong to God. But the Bible tells us that when we're in the flesh, well, that means we're on the enemy team. Just like I said before, we've been hostile to God. When we are not living for him, we are against him. So how do you belong to him? Well, luckily, when I think of the word belonging, I don't just think of a team or whatever, maybe it's your job or something. I don't think about just that. When I think about something that belongs to me, I think about, well, I purchased it. I'm old enough now to where I don't have anything I really haven't purchased. I've gotten to the point where everything I own I've purchased. And when we think about being purchased by God, well, the truth is that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ purchased every single one of us, and he paid for us with his life. This is what the gospel says. This is what the good news is. For all of us, we're in the flesh. We are all living for ourselves, our own selfish desires. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that because of this, for the wages of our sin are death. That all of us have sinned, and what we've done is we've earned death. The Bible tells us that there's nothing we can ever do to earn God's grace. There's nothing we can ever do to earn righteousness. There's no amount of works that I can do to be in the Spirit. But God, knowing this, sent his son Jesus for every single one of us who came and lived a sinless and perfect and holy life. A life that, well, he took to the cross. And he died on that cross for every single one of us. He never earned that penalty of death. He never had a debt to owe, yet he still went and died for us. Because on that cross, he took the sins of the whole world upon himself to make us righteous. And then he rose 3 days later to show us that death had been defeated. Now, the Bible tells us that if you want to belong to him, you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and it says you will be saved. This is how we belong to him. This is how we go from being in the flesh to being in the Spirit. I'm not going to lie. I can't really sit here and pretend that every single person in here is in the Spirit. I know for a fact it's not true. I know there are some of you in here who maybe came here because maybe you've been coming to church your whole life and, you know, you think you just need to come and you need to do this and this is how you're going to succeed. And I'll tell you, that's not what the scripture tells us. There might be those of you in here who maybe your wife got saved. Maybe she came to know Jesus and she kind of dragged you along. And you come week in, you come week out, but you don't know the Lord. You hear people preaching, you hear the words I'm saying, but they're not affecting you. And the reason I know that person's in here is because that was me. I just look back over at my wife where we always sit, and I used to sit right next to her, right over there, hearing Jason every single week tell us to come to the Lord, to believe in God. And I would hear it, and I would either be too afraid or too full of pride to make a change, to let him change me. I know that person's in here, and I would urge you to come to the Lord. I am so eternally grateful today that my life looks different because that change happened when I accepted Christ, when my heart was softened and I could come to the altar, I could come to the Lord and I could say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own anymore. I'm so grateful today that now I get to belong to Jesus, and I want every single person that I run into to also belong to him because it is absolutely amazing. Our whole life changes when we come to the Lord. We become different. But there's not a gray area here where you think you're going to know Jesus in. You either don't know him at all and you're in the flesh, or you do know him and you're in the spirit. You either belong to him or you don't. And this type of language that Paul is using is very black and white. It's cut and dry. This isn't new kind of language. If we look at other epistles of Paul, you could see other letters, you can see that he continues this language throughout all of his letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you see he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Colossians chapter 3 says, not to lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices. This language is continued and it's black and white. You either know him or you don't. But for some reason, we like to think we're in this gray area. For some reason, we like to think that this exists when the Bible says it's one way or the other. So it'd be really easy for me to come up here and say, hey guys, we should all be in the spirit. We should really just all be in the spirit, not be in the flesh. But to actually explain what that means, because I know the first time I heard that, I would think to myself, what does that supposed to mean? Do I just accept God? That's the end of it? Well, luckily, these verses also explain what this looks like. When we continue on into verse 10, we see, actually, Paul starts off with another caveat. He starts off saying, but if Christ is in you, meaning he's making sure we know who this is for, he says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. See, what he's doing here is actually referring back to himself in chapter 6. Back to where he was emphasizing that our bodies are going to die because of our sin, but we are alive in Christ. What he's saying and the point that he's getting to is, well, there's a consequence to sin. When we come to the Lord, the consequences don't end necessarily. We still have the consequence of our body dying. Our mortal bodies are still going to perish. I actually really hope I'm not the first one telling you guys this, by the way. If you guys all found out that, hey, you're going to die one day, and it was right now, I'd feel kind of bad, but it's as good a time as any. But the Bible tells us that because of sin, our mortal bodies are going to die. But he says, although this is the case, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When we have the Holy Spirit and we belong to Christ, we know that not only do we belong to him, but we have eternal life. The Spirit shows us we have this life. We have something to look forward to. It's not just death. If you remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Roy was actually out here preaching on chapter 6, which is what Paul is referring to, and he kept saying the words that we're all already dead. I don't know if you remember that. I keep hearing it in my ears because he said it a lot. He kept ringing the bell. We're all already dead. We don't like to think it. We don't like to consider ourselves as dead, but the truth is we are spiritually dead. From the moment that we're born, because of our sinful nature, the only thing that's going to happen is death. But what the Bible says is God gave us a way to have spiritual life. To have a life after this one. To be able to come to Christ and be alive in him. Because we've been made righteous through what Jesus did. Again, it's black and white. We are either dead or we are alive. We either belong or we don't. We are either in the flesh or we are in the spirit. There's not a gray area here. But luckily, that's not where God ends it either. You would say to yourself, you know, we're going to die one day. We're all going to die this death one day. You would say, man, but God gives us spiritual life. This is amazing. This is tremendous. That's everything, right? Well, for someone who doesn't know anything about Scripture, they would say, okay, so what, do I just wait till I die then and I get to be with Jesus? What about right now? Well, luckily, God says he actually continues. Paul continues to describe what happens in verse 11. He continues on by saying, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Once again, he starts off with a caveat. He places a restriction on who this is for, who he's talking to. He wants us to know that this is for those who are in the Spirit. This is for those who know God. That if you know God, he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. When God gives us his Holy Spirit and it comes to dwell in us, we get this assurance, we get this guarantee that there's eternal life. But it says that he also gives life to our mortal bodies. We also have life here, today, right now. It's not just further along. We get to be different today. Because we're no longer in the flesh, because we now live for God, because we belong to him, our life completely changes. We are different. That turning point from when we changed, we now are completely new people. We get this life today. When studying this and thinking about how our life looks so different as believers than the way it used to, it made me remember an analogy that Paul always uses. He talks about a race, and he uses this metaphor to describe, what it looks like for a believer after they come to believe, and how we have to endure, and how we have to keep pushing forward. And I thought about this race, and I started to think that we're all kind of in a race, even before we don't know God. Before we even know him, before we know who he is, before we have a relationship with him, we're kind of in a race. The only issue is when we don't know who God is, we're running it in the dark. And when I say dark, I don't mean like, you know, you're trying to find the toilet in the middle of the night kind of dark. I don't mean like you're taking a midnight stroll and the moon's lighting up a little bit. I mean pitch blackness. If you're in here and you've been in pitch blackness, you know you can't see your hands in front of you. You don't know where your feet are. Someone could be standing right here and you'd have no clue. Imagine being in that kind of darkness and trying to run a race. You're not going to succeed. You're not going to be able to make it anywhere. You're going to keep stumbling over yourself. You're just going to keep falling. You're going to keep failing. You're going to run into people. You're going to run into things. It's not going to work out very well. You're really just going to go in a big circle. When that change happens, when we go from being in the flesh to being in the spirit, when we go from death to life, what the Holy Spirit does is turn the light on. Now we realize that we're in a race. We've been striving to go this way, and we realize that's not even where the finish line is. It's actually over here. We can see what's happening now. We understand what's going on around us. We see our friends doing circles in the dark. We try to say, hey, you should come with us. And sometimes they listen. Most of the time they don't. But either way, the race is not over. We're not finished. We still have to make it to the finish line. So we start running. The light also does, it doesn't just let us know what's going on. It doesn't just let us see where the finish line is. The light also lets us see everything going on with us. It lets us see that our shoes are untied. He lets us see that we cut ourselves, that back when we were stumbling around the dark and we're bleeding and we need to get bandaged up. The light lets us see everything that needs to be fixed. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us. We're no longer stumbling around alone in the dark. Now we have a guide. Now we have someone to tell us what is wrong. And this doesn't mean, don't mishear this, please. This doesn't mean that now you can see where the finish line is, that everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows and it's going to be great and everything's going to be fantastic and, you know, you're never going to trip and fall again. Because just because we have the Holy Spirit, we also are still in this sinful world. We can still be drawn by our flesh again. We can still be drawn by our own desires, by the things of this world, by the things we want. And we can forget that we're no longer dead, yet we still worry about being dead. We are new and we are different. And we get to run the race and we get to change and we get to grow. We get to become a different person because the Holy Spirit gives us life here and now. He doesn't just let us go. Sometimes I think we can trivialize who the Holy Spirit is. I have, in my own walk, found it very easy to focus on the Father and focus on the Son and kind of push the Holy Spirit to the wayside a little bit. I know I've done this. I know that others can do this too. But He is God. And these verses themselves are saying that He has the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and He is dwelling in you when you come to believe in Christ. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is in us as believers. How amazing is that? This power that raised Jesus from the dead is here now to help us, to show us what's going on, to let us know that there's a crack, you're going to trip on it, to let us know what's happening, to let us know, to help us. He is our guide. He is our counselor. He is our light. He is God. The living God Himself chose to not only come to this world and die for us, but then also chose to come be with us and indwell in us. Even here in verses 9 through 11, if you look back, you actually see Paul is, he's making sure we understand that this is God. He doesn't just change the grammar when he gets into verse 9. He actually also starts to change the description of the Holy Spirit. Through verse 9 through 11, he says the Spirit in you. And then he says the Spirit of God. And then he says the Spirit of Christ. And then he says the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. He's saying in you, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. He's showing us that the Holy Spirit is entangled with God because He is God. And He's with us, bringing life to us. See, unfortunately, I know all too well that when I finish up, what happens is everyone goes home. And we're going to go to the outing first, but we're going to go home. You go to your work weeks, and well, not everybody, but for a lot of people, we forget everything we talked about. We forget that now we're in the spirit, we are no longer in the flesh. We forget that we have been made alive, that we are no longer dead. We forget that we belong to Christ and we are no longer on our own. And what I would ask for all of you to do is to consider a question for yourselves. When you go through your week and you start to think about things, ask yourself if you have life in your mortal body. Do I have life today in me? Because what Paul is saying is if we do not have life, then we do not know God. He does not leave room for a gray area. He makes it black and white. He makes it very clear. If you don't know God, then we don't belong to him, but you can. And if you say to yourself, you know, I don't know if I have that life, I would urge you to respond to him. I would urge you to give your life to him, to come to know him. Life looks so different knowing him than not. But if you go this week and you answer to your satisfaction, you say, yeah, I do have life today, then let me ask you this question. Do you live like the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you? Do you live like God himself is dwelling inside of you? Because a life that has the living, holy, perfect God in us should not look the way it used to look. It should be different. It should look different in the way that we talk, in the people that we, well, in the things we say to people. It should look different in the way that we act, in the way that we listen. Our whole life, our whole attitude looks different. We start to be different. Doesn't mean we get there. We don't arrive at the finish line just because we can see. No, we have a race to run. But our life should look different. I can tell you firsthand that the Holy Spirit has done some miraculous things in my life. I have friends here who knew me before. I have my wife here who knew me before. You can ask them firsthand how different things are for me today. Not just my life, not just my circumstances, but the person I am. Take it from me. Keep in mind, though, in looking at these verses, looking at what verses 9 through 11 said, Paul hasn't commanded anything of us. He hasn't urged you to be a certain way. All he's done is laid out a fact. He's told us a plain truth. So is this the truth for you? Is what being described to you? We don't have to be dead anymore. We get to be alive because the Holy Spirit is life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for the fact that we get to be here. Thank you for the fact that we have so many people here that know you, Lord, and I pray that the people here that don't, they give their lives to you. That they get out of their own way, Lord, that they push their pride to the side, they get over their fear, and they come to you humbly and earnestly, and they come to know you. Lord, I pray that as we go through the outing and we leave today and we go through our weeks, that we consider if what you've described is true for us. And Lord, I pray that you're just with us this week, like we know you always are. Thank you for sending your Son, and thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your very precious name. In Jesus' name, amen.